Hey guys, it's Scott. I just want to thank you for tuning into the Blue Ridge Church podcast. You know, I hope this is encouraging to you. I hope it's inspiring to you. And I pray most of all, it's going to help you on your faith journey. So enjoy today.
Well, good morning and welcome again to Blue Ridge Church. My name is Cody. I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want to thank you again for hanging out with us this weekend, whether you're in person or you're online. We're so glad that you're here. We are continuing a series this morning that we've called Full Disclosure. And kind of the premise behind this series is that here from the platform, we're just being honest about the things that we struggle with. Full disclosure. So, you know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about prayer, how prayer can be hard, how we could struggle with it. Last week, we talked about the Bible, how the Bible can be confusing and it's hard to stay in it. But the goal, really, as we're fully disclosing things up here is that we find, hopefully it's not just something that I struggle with or that Scott struggles with, but I think we all probably kind of struggle with these things. And what we're going to talk about today is, I think, something that all of us can relate to, regardless of where you find yourself on the faith journey. You know, if you look at the Bible, and if you just look at the life of Jesus, what you'll find is that Jesus had some confrontational moments with people. Jesus had some confrontational moments with people, but the people that he had issues with were not the religious outsiders. The people who he had issue with were those that claimed to be religious insiders. These were the passionate and devout. They were the ones committed, at least by mouth, to doing all the right things, but somehow they missed the heart behind it all. You know, they were focused on rules and appearances, and they neglected mercy and love. And the truth is, let's be honest, sometimes 2,000 years later, we still get it wrong. You know, we still miss the mark. Some Christians today, some religious people, some church people today can be like those religious insiders, you know, who cast judgment on people rather than love people wherever they are. And we all know people like this, right? We all know these people. Religious people are the ones who like to ask questions, but they're not really questions. They're really telling you something, but they're trying to be gentle, but they're not doing it very well. Religious people are the ones who like to take their convictions about things and, you know, hide them behind their own spirituality. In other words, they're the ones that like to make their convictions your burden, right? Don't go to an R-rated movie. Don't get tattoos. Don't listen to secular music. Don't go to Disneyland. My goodness, don't homeschool your kids. Don't send them to public school. Don't send them to private school. I mean, like, what are you supposed to do? Don't. This is their approach. And what happens is religious people tear people down and argue the dumbest things. You know, well, you're not, you know, worshiping God with the kind of music that he likes. Or, you know, you're not praying with these and thous, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. Or you're not, your church isn't doing a good job teaching because they're not teaching enough from the Old Testament. And what's interesting is these people that give our church or other churches a hard time are the same people who don't know their neighbor's name, and they never give a dime or give any of their time to do the work of God. Think about, you know, the guy standing on the street corner. It's kind of an extreme example, but we see it. But it's the guy standing on the street corner telling everybody, you know, all the things that they're doing wrong and all the reasons that they're going to hell. My question for that guy is, like, where do you see Jesus doing that in the Bible? Where do you see the disciples doing that in the Bible? You don't. You don't. And so why are some Christians doing that? You know, some well-meaning Christians become more known for what they're against than the things that they're for. Which brings me to today's full disclosure. And that's, I get frustrated with Christians. Sometimes I get frustrated with Christians. Christians can sometimes annoy me. And to be fully transparent, sometimes I get frustrated with myself. I get frustrated with myself and with others because I see how easily we can drift from Jesus's example. The truth is that we all can lose sight of grace and mercy and love. And somewhere along the way, we've gotten this idea in our heads that it's our job to confront every single person on the planet for every single sin, to point it out to them. But I think we need a better understanding of what Scripture says about confronting and who's to be confronted and how we're supposed to do it, because I think we've messed this up. If we're going to learn how to be the church that Jesus really wants us to be and the kind of people that Jesus really wants us to be, we've got to make sure that we know how to confront and when to confront and how to confront. So I want to start in Matthew 15 today when Jesus was speaking about the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, just for a little context, they were the religious people, they were the judgmental church people of Jesus' day. And here's what he says to him, Matthew 15, 7 through 9. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus said that these people are the kind of people who give him lip service, but not life service. These are the kind of people that talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And what Jesus says is when hypocrisy happens, when our words don't match our actions. You know, we don't live out the things that we say. A hypocrite is a person who says one thing and does another. You know, I don't know how this plays out in your life, but at some point in your faith journey, you will encounter somebody who's being a hypocrite. At some point in your faith journey, you'll probably become a hypocrite about some things. You know, for me, I hear my kids yelling from across the house, and what do? I yell at them. I'm like, y'all stop yelling in the house. And I'm like, oh, wait, what am I doing here, you know? I don't know what the hypocrite looks like for you in your life, but maybe it's someone from your office, you know, who claims to be a Christian, but then they also brag about padding their expense report, or they look lustfully at all the women that pass by. For some, maybe it's a kid in youth group, and you know that they're claiming to be a Christian, but you know what they're doing for the rest of the weekend, not just on Sunday mornings. You know, for some of you, maybe it's the church person that knows all the right words, but they never back it up with what they do. So the question for us this morning is, how do we deal with that? Like, how do we deal with these people who know right from wrong, but they never do anything with it? How do we deal with hypocrites, and how do we, you know, deal with ourselves so that we don't accidentally become hypocritical? How do we make sure that we're becoming the kind of church that Jesus wants us to be by becoming the kind of people that Jesus wants us to be? And this brings us to learning number one. Jesus confronted hypocrites the right way. He confronted them, but he did it the right way. To see this learning, let's look at Matthew 23 through 24. Jesus says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Yes, of course you should tithe, but do not neglect the most important things, blind guides. You strain your water so you don't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel." See, Jesus was telling them, you know, you strain out all these things in your life and you nitpick everything apart, and yet you're still missing big things. You're still missing the heart behind what I'm trying to tell you. And it's crazy to me how hypocrites can zero in on things that, you know, they just don't really matter. But they neglect the big things that really do matter. Over and over again, we see in the Bible that Jesus confronted hypocrisy. And whenever he saw those who knew the truth but didn't live the truth, he confronted it. He confronted these big and hypocritical sins. See, I think one of the reasons that Christians have a bad reputation, they get a bad rap, and full disclosure, why they annoy me sometimes, is because they zero in on things that don't really matter. They zero in on things and they make their personal convictions because of their personal opinion, your burden, your personal problem. They pick everything apart. Really what they're doing is they're focusing on people's image. You know, they say, well, your church isn't right with God, or it's not a real church because people don't come dressed to the nines. Because one of the pastors likes to wear Hey Dudes. Hey, look, I'm standing up here for a long time. I'm wearing Hey Dudes, all right? They're comfy. But what I say is, where do you see that in the Bible? Like, where do you see that, you know, God only loves you if you wear a suit, you know? Jesus didn't wear a suit. He wore what everyone else wore. You know, go to Walmart and see what people are wearing. People are wearing blue jeans and shorts. You could totally wear that to church. Okay, don't go to People of Walmart and look at that website and then wear that, you know. That's not appropriate for Walmart. The point is, if it's appropriate for Walmart, it's appropriate for here. It's totally fine. Jesus was more concerned with impact than he was image. Wear what you want. Dress up if you want. That's totally cool. Or don't. It's totally fine. What we wear is such a little thing. Church people, religious people, hypocrites have a tendency to focus on little things that don't really matter. And what they're doing, again, is they're confronting you with their opinion on something. And they're not confronting you with something that actually appears in the words of Scripture. Jesus never said it, the Bible doesn't say it, but it's their opinion and they're going to tell you. And the problem with that is that only hurts people. So the question is, well, how do we confront this, right? How do we confront the way that Jesus did? How do we confront the right way? And this brings us to learning number two, is just to give us permission, right? We can confront fellow believers with love. Now, we're going to spend the bulk of our time here this morning because I think that this is what we have so many misunderstandings about, and maybe you understand it fully, but it's still hard, so we're going to talk about it, okay? So it's okay to confront. That's the first part. But there's some guidelines. There's some guidelines. Because it says that it's okay for one Jesus follower to confront another Jesus follower. What it doesn't say is that Jesus followers are supposed to confront non-Jesus followers, right? It says that's none of our concern. Look at what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 5:12, 5:12 through 13. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside. And so just so we're on the same page, this is what we're talking about, is to address hypocrites who are believers. And if we're doing that, then we're going to have ground to stand on, because this is how Jesus confronted hypocrites, right? Those who claimed to be religious insiders. And what he did too is he confronted them on big issues. Jesus shows us how to confront others, other believers, but then Paul tells us, I love this passage in Galatians 6. Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. So there's a lot here. In fact, there's more than three, but we're going to talk about three things in this passage that we can apply to our lives. First, when we confront other people, when we confront another fellow believer, we're supposed to do that with caution. We're supposed to do that with caution, which means thoughtfulness, gentleness. It means you're supposed to pray about it before. It means that you're supposed to do it carefully, not just rush in. Okay? Second is Paul says, watch yourselves or you may be tempted. Now, you could read this to say, okay, well, I'm not going to go talk to him, you know, about his partying problem at the party, right? That's probably a good application, like not the time or the place. You know, you might be tempted by that environment. But I think one of the things that he's talking about too is if we aren't careful, we're going to be guilty of sin too, because we're going to fall prey to the sin of pride. Sin of pride. We think we're better than them. Proverbs says that pride goes before a fall. And so we have to be careful not to fall into that trap when we confront other people. You know, if my heart's not right, it can be very, very dangerous how quickly we can become guilty too. I think one of the best ways that I've ever heard it said is to ask yourself this question before you go confront someone. And the question is, am I confronting them out of belief or relief? Am I confronting them out of belief or relief? Now, what does that mean? It means relief. If I'm confronting them out of relief, it's, man, I gotta get this off my chest. I don't care how this makes you feel. I've just gotta tell you how you've hurt me, how you've hurt them, how you've done this, how you've done this. This is Frank Costanza from Seinfeld. You know, I got a lot of problems with you people, and now you're going to hear about it. That is confronting from relief. Now, what we should do is confront from belief to say, hey, I believe that God wants to do a work in you. I believe that God has something better for you, that God has a plan for your life, and that he doesn't want you stuck in this thing, whatever it is. So are you approaching that person in anger to relieve yourself of the way that you feel? Or are you approaching that person in belief to say, I believe that God has something better for your life. I'm going to try and help you get there. Which leads us to the third thing. You know, when we confront, we must confront with the goal of restoration. We confront with the goal of restoration. That's what love is. Love is helping someone make the inside new. You know, for you, maybe it's a friend that's a Christian, but you know that he's cheating on his wife. According to Paul, we are biblically called to confront, not condemn, not to judge, not to be prideful and say, oh, I'd never do that, but to lovingly say, because I love you, I cannot agree with what you're doing. I can't be silent about it. I care enough about you to confront you. You gotta stop. And you gotta go talk to your wife about it, and you got to confess and try and make things right. Biblical confrontation, biblical correction says, because I love you enough not to let you hurt your life this way, hurt your marriage this way, hurt your relationship with God this way. You confront with the goal of restoration, and then you help where you can. Or maybe it's a church attender, you know, who has a rebellious heart. And every time you get together with them, every time you see them on Sunday, every time you see them at your group throughout the week, all they want to do is, you know, tear down the church and talk about the leadership and how it's not being done right. And talk about, you know, the decisions that are being made. Talk about how Scott is like super old. It's true, but it's not nice, okay? They shouldn't be talking like that. Just kidding. But they're gossiping and they're bringing other people down. And rather than creating unity, what they're doing is they're bringing division. And biblically, you are called to speak into their life. That you could say, you know what? The body of Christ is too important for you to be a tool of the enemy. You don't judge them. You don't tell them they're a horrible person. You don't tell them, you know, to get out and never come back. You say, you know what? The church is so important, and your role is so important too. Therefore, I'm confronting you on this. You need to make it right. You need to make it right. You do it out of love for them because, again, restoration is the goal, that they will be restored to the church, that they will be restored, and then to the pastor, to the leadership, whatever, and then to the group as a whole. It's going to make them better than new. You know, God can use the relationships that you have with one another to repair each other and to point each other towards Jesus, to make us better than new. Look at what James says in James 5, 19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you could be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. This is what we're talking about. When we confront with the goal of restoration. And we also do it with commitment too, right? That we confront with absolute and total commitment to the person because we love them. We care about them. We want what is best for their life. Listen to what Galatians 6:2 says. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. So as we confront, this should be our reminder that this is what we're called to do, to commit to carry one another's burdens. It means to partner with people who are willing to change. It doesn't mean, you know, hey, you're wrong, fix it, see ya, come and see me when you got it all figured out. No, it's we're here because we love you and we're going to stay here while you figure this out. For that example of that guy who was cheating, maybe, you know, they need to be separated for a little while. You offer him a place to stay. Maybe, you know, somebody's having a terrible time with something. You commit to walk with that person, to help them as long as they are willing to change. It's what Jesus would do for us. That's what church should be like. Not judgment, not condemnation, not self-righteousness, not pride, but loving someone enough to take the time to lift them out of the burden of their sin. That's what we're called to be about. That's what the church should be. Here's a great heart test. I find this helpful for me, but you know, I know that I've got a pride problem. You know, if I hear story on the news about some great big church somewhere or some, you know, pastor who's famous and they get in trouble for something. And I think to myself, I knew it. And, you know, maybe you even crack a little grin. That's a pride problem. That means I got a pride problem. Because what we should happen in our hearts, what should happen in our hearts when we hear news like that, man, that should break our hearts, shouldn't it? Not just for that pastor, not just for that church, but for the people that's their example of what Jesus is like, that our hearts should break that church even has to deal with that. And so for this to work, for this, you know, what we're talking about today, we've got to really be honest with ourselves. When we hear news like that, do we have a little I told you so dance? Or are we heartbroken that that's what's happening in God's family somewhere else? Speaking of being honest with yourselves, I think we all have work to do. We all have work to do because what if we find ourselves, and it happens to all of us, what if we find ourselves drifting away from Jesus's definition of love? What if we find ourselves becoming an accidental Pharisee? What if we find ourselves judging people more than we are loving people? here's the good news. Learning number three, God can help you to confront yourself. God can help us to confront ourselves. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament about King David. And King David, he's supposed to be at war, but King David was not where he was supposed to be. And because King David was not where he was supposed to be, he saw something he wasn't supposed to see. And because he saw something he wasn't supposed to see, he thought something he wasn't supposed to think. And then he eventually did something that he wasn't supposed to do. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like how we all get in trouble. So what David did is he committed adultery. And he committed adultery, and then he sent the wife's husband, who he cheated with, he sends this husband to the front lines of war to be killed. So he didn't have to deal with it. And Nathan comes, he's a prophet, and Nathan comes to King David, and he loves David enough to confront him about it. And Nathan says to David, he said, let me tell you a little story. Okay, there's a rich man and a poor man. The rich man has everything you could possibly imagine. All the livestock in the world, all the wealth in the world, lives, you know, incredibly comfortable life. And then there's a poor man, and the poor man has nothing. He has nothing. And in fact, the only thing that he has is the most important thing to him, and it's a lamb. And it's a lamb, and he has raised it since it was, you know, a tiny little thing. And he's so terrified that something's going to happen to it at night that he actually brings it into his house, and it sleeps with him in the bed. I mean, he loves this lamb. But one day, a traveler comes into town. Nathan tells the story. A traveler comes into town, and the traveler says, I'm hungry. And so the rich man says, well, let's, you know, eat something. But instead of taking a lamb from, you know, his huge, resource of lambs, he looks to the poor man, and he says, give us your lamb. So they cook and eat that one prized possession, the only thing this man has. Now, David's listening to this story, and Nathan could see that he was getting a rise out of David. David couldn't believe that somebody would be so cold and so heartless. And listen to how David responded in 2 Samuel. It says, David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you are that man. See, for us, this is a hard talk. So what I've been doing this week is just praying for us. Praying for us, praying for me. That God would speak, that God would inspire you to have the hard conversation that you need to have with a fellow believer, if you need to have that. And I've also been praying that God would convict us. Convict us if we're the ones that we need to have a hard conversation with. Not for the goal of making you feel bad or making you feel guilty, but for the goal of restoration with God about that thing so that we can move forward in our faith journey. You know, if you're a Jesus follower, this is a great time to evaluate our walk, to make sure that we're not being judgmental. You know, the truth is, we got enough sins to deal with, I know I do, in my own heart, without worrying about what everybody else is doing. It's a great time to evaluate, hey, let me make sure that I'm pulling the log out of my own eye before I worry about the speck that might be in somebody else's. It's a great reminder to confront with caution and to confront with a plan to restore. It's a great reminder to commit to carry one another's burdens. Listen, it's not easy, but it's just what Jesus calls us to do. It's time to show believers and non-believers alike that the truth is that we're no different than them. The only difference is that we're sinners saved by grace. And our goal should be to help everyone find and follow Jesus. And we're not going to do that if all we do is judge them. Is there any wonder? Is there any wonder that people don't go to church because church people are the ones who tell them, you know, you're not living right. You're not raising your kids right. And because of all these other things, you're going to hell. Listen, I believe that God has blessed this church because we've committed to doing church differently. That each one of you helps keep this a safe place for those who are far from God. A church that doesn't play little churchy games, but a church that makes little of ourselves and our own preferences so that we can make much of Jesus. So first, I want to say thank you. Thank you for helping us stay on track, stay the course. Now, if God has convicted you this morning, there's good news. If you have been in the past or find yourself being now a hypocritical Christian or a judgmental Christian, the good news is that God forgives all of our sins as if they've never, ever happened. Listen to what John says, 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. I also think it's time to confront the hypocrites who are driving those far from God further from God. Don't be scared. Don't be scared to challenge another Jesus follower when you see it happen. Let's make a commitment. Let's make a commitment to be honest with ourselves, even when it doesn't feel good, so that we can be a church that is all about helping other people find and follow Jesus, regardless of where they are on the faith journey, regardless of what they wear or, you know, the things that they believe when they first come in here. Let's make Jesus famous for what he really ought to be famous for, his love. And not as judgment. I got a question for you this morning. I want to leave you with is, what would the world look like if we all loved like Jesus? What would your family look like? What would your neighborhood look like? And if we're all doing that together, what would the New River Valley look like? Like, you can't tell me that God doesn't want to do that. That those far from him would be loved into a relationship with him. Not guilted into a relationship with him, not judged into a relationship with him, but loved into a relationship with him. That's what we're called to do, is to love people to life change, not judge people to life change. Listen, we're not going to be perfect, so let's not act like it. We're not going to have all the answers, but I believe that God can do incredible things through you if we remain to have, if we have a humble heart before him and just say, hey, God, use me. Let's pray together. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for the way that you love us. Thank you that your sacrifice guaranteed that promise that I just read a few minutes ago, that it's like our sins never existed. What a gift that is. I pray that if there's some of us, and I'm sure it's all of us to some degree, we can confess to you this morning that we've been hypocritical or we've been judgmental of others. We just want to give that to you this morning. We don't want to guilt people into life change. We want to love people into life change. Help us to do that. Help us to make your love for people contagious. Help us to inspire people. And it's nothing that comes from us, but it's you in us. Inspire people to figure out what you're all about. Jesus, for some in the room, I just pray that they would have the courage right now to begin the faith journey with you. That for a lot of people, the biggest barrier to coming to you has been church people. Church people that told them that they weren't enough, or they had to get their act together before they could come to church, or before they could, you know, begin to follow you. That's not true. You love us just the way that we are. And at the same time, you have a plan not to leave us that way, because you love us. So I pray if there's somebody that needs to take that step today to begin to follow you, that they would take it. That they say, Jesus, I want to follow you today. I want to learn what you're like. I want to become who more like you. Would you help me to do that? For all of us, again, thank you for loving us like you do. Thank you for not giving up on us, but always giving us an opportunity to make you famous here in the New River Valley, to help people find and follow you. What a gift it is that you would use us, that you would include us in and give us a purpose and a plan for all of our life, regardless of who it is we're talking to, our coworkers, our family. Would you give us boldness to love people, not with our opinion, but with proof of who you are in Scripture? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for something going on in your life, just a reminder, we've got a prayer team down here at the front that's incredible. They'd love to pray for you as service after service dismisses today. So if you need that, come on up to the front when we get out of here. If you made a decision to follow Jesus this morning, we'd love to hear about it. One of the best ways that you can tell us is just stop by the hub on your way out. We have a gift for you there. If you made that decision online, let your host know. We'd be glad to mail you a box, even if you're not physically here with us. If you've come prepared to give, we thank you for that. That's critical to helping us make sure we stay at church that's helping people find and follow Jesus. Those boxes are on the back wall and in the lobby. And then if you want to give online, you can also do that as well. But thank you for being here. Thanks for hanging out with us this weekend. We hope to see y'all next week. We'll see you.